Let us pray. Guide us, O God, by your word and Holy Spirit, that in your light we may see light, in your truth find freedom, and in your will discover peace. We pray through Christ our Lord. Amen. Our New Testament lesson comes from Paul's first letter to Timothy, chapter 4, beginning at verse 6. Listen for God's word. If you put these instructions before the brothers and sisters, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, nourished on the words of the faith and of the sound teaching that you have followed. Have nothing to do with profane myths and old wives' tales. Train yourself in godliness, for while physical training is of some value, godliness is valuable in every way, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. The saying is sure and worthy of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and struggle because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. These are the things you must insist on and teach. Let no one despise your youth, but set the believers an example in speech and conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I arrive, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhorting, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you through prophecy, with the laying on of hands by the council of elders. Put these things into practice. Devote yourself to them so that all may see your progress. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Continue in these things, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and your hearers. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, every once in a while, I get one of those email messages that has been forwarded to a lot of friends by someone who's looking out for me and looking out for friends. But after reading the message, I get the sense that something is just not quite right. Has this ever happened to you? Maybe the story is dramatic with an alarmist tone, or it calls up some fear from like a scary story that you heard when you were little, like the one about something about a car and a hitchhiker and a hook for a hand. Is this familiar at all? Okay. All right. Maybe the message seems plausible or somehow familiar, but something about it makes me wonder, is that true? Did that really happen? For example, maybe you've heard a version of this one, and I can say it in church because it's church-related. Members of a certain congregation always knelt and crossed themselves at a certain point in one of the church aisles. However, nobody knew why that particular spot was especially sacred, so someone asked one of the older members of the church to explain. After some thought, the member recalled the reason. There had once been something projecting from the wall at just that spot, and anybody walking by had to duck to get past. After the obstacle was removed, the people kept on ducking out of habit, and eventually this evolved into the act of genuflecting at that point. A man named Jan Brunvand studied urban legends as modern folklore, and he's been on The Tonight Show and Late Night with David Letterman. And that story that I just read is found in a book that he wrote called Too Good to Be True, The Colossal Book of Urban Legends. He says that urban legends are often told as though they happen to a friend of a friend, or maybe some news report someplace, but you're not really sure where. Well, as you can imagine, there's an even faster way to check out if a story is the real deal than flipping through that book. When in doubt, there is this very cool website. Maybe you've heard of it. It's called Snopes.com. And you can go there, and it lists all kinds of popular rumors and the hot 25 hottest urban legends, all the ones that are currently floating around out there. And it will sort out parts of the claims that might be true and what other parts definitely are not. And then it has an archive of all these old stories that resurface occasionally. You know how that happens with email, right? You're like, oh, I saw that a couple years ago. Well, so I'm really glad that Synopes.com exists. And I've thought about this, but what about the times when you've heard something from a friend or there's a lot of buzz about something and it's just not quite sounding, maybe it's just like too perfect, like you're like, I don't know about that. But you don't have an easy way to find out the real story. What do you do in those times when you're really not sure where to turn to try to figure it out? Well, just recently on the main mission trip, all 24 of us spent Sunday afternoon forced to play games all afternoon during a thunder and lightning storm. We were in the campground's recreation center for lunch, and we were there a lot longer than we planned. The building itself was basically a wooden barn, and it had a metal roof. And so when the storm came in, it was raining, there was thunder, there was lightning, kind of like the other night here, and it sounded really loud. And the bathroom facility was an outhouse, and it was not far, but it was like across a parking lot, and so you could see it, but you couldn't really go out at any time and just run out there because sometimes the storm was like right above us, right? And so the 9 leaders, we're all like gathered together and we're like, okay, let's remember. Okay, what do we remember about storms and the rules and what you should do and not do, right? Well, the good thing was, among our 9 leaders, 2 of them are scientists, right? Linda Cody and Tom Senko. And they were the ones who pretty much stay up to date on science, and they could tell us what to do. And I remember one of the ones that surfaced, it was kind of like an urban myth. Do you remember we used to be taught that if you go in your car during a storm, the rubber tires will protect you, right? Well, later on, Tom and Linda were like, actually, you know, the best place is to just, let's stay in the building. And the park rangers, the campground supervisors came around to check up on us and to give us an update and make sure that everybody was safe. And they said, yeah, the best place is just stay in the building. Well, we kind of, on an intuitive level, knew that. But it was good to have people that we could turn to where we're like, okay, they have to stay up to date. They're scientists. And that was very reassuring. So, of course, we made it through the rain, and we had to play a little bingo, and there were Oreos and pretzels and chocolate milk. We made the best of it, and actually, they did this whole calisthenics championship trip, right? It was like a contest. I was amazed at how many sit-ups and push-ups and jumping jacks they did. I think we lost count of how many jumping jacks it was, right? Yeah, it was impressive. So that was a situation where we made the best of it, and within the 24 of us, God had provided people who knew what to do and how to do it. Even Sarah Gordon, as a counselor trained at Camp Johnsonburg, she was remembering all kinds of songs. I don't mean to embarrass her, but she was leading us in songs and games, and it was like, we talked about this later, it was like one of those times where it could have been really like, oh man, but it brought out the best in people, and everybody kind of joined together, and we saw that being together, we could still maybe feel a little nervous about the storm, but we knew we were safe inside, and we were all together, and it really did bring out the best in us. Well, sort of like that's a segue into thinking about in today's culture, there are a lot of messages and a lot of stories that you're not quite sure if it's the real deal or if it's kind of not. And how do you sort out what's right and who do you listen to? There's not always a clear-cut answer or a reliable source for some of the complex half-truths that get passed around that actually can make hurtful actions seem okay. And that's why we need to be grounded in the truth and have a firm foundation to stand on. We need to be taught and continually keep learning from a trustworthy source. And actually, this problem isn't new for our generation or for the youth generation. During biblical times and in the early church, there were plenty of urban legends going around and rumors passed around, and they were called profane myths or old wives' tales. So the Apostle Paul warned his co-worker Timothy about it, and he said, avoid these untrue and harmful myths. Avoid them because they're spread by false teachers. They were people who were being led astray by these false teachers who made claims about scrupulous rules about how Christians should live. And they were those who spread the religious fads of their time. Some people were teaching that we could save ourselves by our good works or our actions, or that God cares more about what we practice on the outside than what we believe on the inside. And some of those false teachings still creep up and trouble us too. It's actually, if you think about it, the Christian truth is counterintuitive. How could it be that God freely chose to forgive us of our sins? Not because of anything we did or any goodness in us, but just out of God's sheer amazing love, amazing grace that God has for us sinners. Who can understand how much love God has for each of us? So sometimes our thinking gets kind of clouded, and we try to tell ourselves somehow we can control or earn God's love. But that's not the Christian truth. As you can see, what we believe really matters because it affects our fears and our motivations, our desires and attitudes. In a word, our heart. So I have a question. What is the state of your heart right now? Is it turned toward God? Or has it somehow become hardened or bitter? Or are you feeling stuck on some past hurt or grievance? Are you kind of ruminating on yourself or a certain goal or an image of something that you're convinced will bring you happiness? It's natural for us to be focused on the wrong things. It's natural, but it's not good for us. And the state of our heart is so important to God and to our spiritual well-being that God gave us the most important commandment. And Gail read it for us. It's from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 to 6. Hear, O Israel. That's us. The Lord is our God, the Lord alone. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. Keep these words that I am commanding you today in your heart. We sang these beautiful words to a kind of ethereal melody this summer at our VBS family ministry. And I think that the reason for the tune being so moving is because that the words are meant to help us remember God's word and really take it into ourselves, take it into our heart. In these verses, God tells us that only He is the true God, the one that we should focus our strength on. God teaches us that everything works best when we center our lives on Him. Well, how can we direct our heart and our life rightly in ways that please God? Well, He gives us specific ways to focus on Him and His commandments. He says, recite them to your children and talk about them when you're at home and when you're away, when you lie down and when you rise. In fact, Jesus Himself quoted this passage when someone asked Him, well, what is the very greatest commandment? He said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. We see that throughout the Bible, we're to respond to God's love and forgiveness by turning our attention to loving the Lord. And we show our thankfulness for this tremendous, amazing love by loving our neighbors as ourselves. By doing this every day and every night, we can direct ourselves and center our lives on the Lord. But it's difficult to do by ourselves. And that's why we need good Christian teachers who will help and guide us. Remember what the Apostle Paul said to Timothy. If you put these instructions before the brothers and sisters, you'll be a good servant of Christ Jesus, nourished on the words of the faith and on the sound or healthy teaching that you have followed. Have nothing to do with profane myths and old wives' tales. Train yourself in godliness. For while physical training is of some value, godliness is valuable in every way, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. You may know that Timothy was a leader in the early church in the role of an elder. He was also a young man, and that's why Paul said, "Don't let anyone despise your youth." And I was thinking, as I was thinking about this, that's kind of how our young people went out on the mission trip. They carried with them that hope in their hearts and that love. They knew about God's love for them, and they wanted to share it with the people at home. They wanted to do what they could to help others, even if it seemed like, wow, these are really heavy tires. This is a whole lot of wood. This bargain barn looks like a teenager's bedroom. You know, all of those ways, they seem like small things, but you put them all together, and they meant so much to the people working there. And this week I got the third thank you note. The different people in charge of different areas thanked us for the specific jobs that we did. And this one was thanking us just this week about the bargain barn and how that encouraged them and it made a difference. Well, as we saw with Timothy, even though he was young, God gave him a gift of the Spirit. And we don't know which one it is. But Paul said, remember to nurture it and keep it alive. Strengthen it so that you can use it for the benefit of others in the Christian community. So we too need to be nourished in the words of faith, the Christian truth, so that we can focus on the Lord and His ways. And in the case of the Old Testament passage, we see that it was in the context of a family setting. Parents and children, I think probably siblings were talking with one another. Probably there were grandparents somewhere in the mix. And as a family unit, we're to share God's love and help remind each other about the love and forgiveness that we've received from God, and to encourage each other in believing, encourage each other in looking around and seeing how God is at work in our lives and in the world, and in our interactions and conversations with neighbors, in the things that we do that seem like small things to us, but really God is using them to encourage someone else or to help someone in a practical way. There will always be all kinds of old wives' tales and myths coming at us from all directions. And people will tell you different things that they consider wisdom and good advice about how to be clever and successful, how to make it big, and what really counts in the world. And that's why we need the Bible and the Catechism. They're kind of like the ChristianSnopes.com to guide us in the face of these urban legends. And really, that was the reformer John Calvin's vision. His vision wasn't that the Christian community should just be top-down, you know, God tells the pastors tell the people. Pastors are people, too. His idea was that everybody would be talking together, that the Catechism and the Bible are written in our language so that we can understand them, and that we would meet together and discuss them. Like Timothy was an elder, he was a leader in the church, he was a young person. He had this gift of faith that he could share with others. And Calvin was saying, let's make it so that we gather around together. It doesn't have to be formal, it can be casual. But the point is that we're sharing and we're talking. We're helping each other not get derailed on those urban legends, but to get right back on track and help each other kind of sort out, well, what could be true? what is right? What is the good thing? And help each other stay focused on the right teaching and the sound or healthy doctrine. As we know, the church is strongest and most faithful when we have this combination of leaders in action. People like Timothy, who guide other Christians and share their faith, and parents who nurture their children in the words of faith. And as we look forward to the new Sunday school year, I'm always thinking and I'm always praying about the Sunday school teachers and shepherds, the youth ministry leaders, and the confirmation elders and mentors, and trying to think about how God might be calling new people to share in that ministry. And so, if you're thinking about how God has given you a gift of faith and how you're able to share your gifts, maybe one of those ways would be something that you could share in during this year. Mission is essential. Fellowship is essential. All of these are important. And I'm really thankful that just like when we were in that rec center in the middle of the storm, there were 24 of us and God provided what we needed. The food, the games, the scientists who knew what to do. In a similar way, God has made the church, with all of us here in it, to be people who share our gifts and share our expertise in different ways that help to make the whole thing work well together. Thanks be to God. Amen.